I can sometimes read minds, and I'm reading Elaine's mind right now, and she's thinking, it ain't so easy, is it? A senior moment. I loved it. You're not even a senior yet. You're welcome. Only your hairdresser knows for sure, right? It's still good to have you back. Yeah. For those of you who like trivia games, I have a trivia question for you. In the year 1965, which is the year that I graduated from college, by the way, in the year 1965, what was one of the most popular songs in the world at that time? It was written by Hal Davis and Burt Bacharach.
I wouldn't know.
Oh, yeah, you're too young. The answer is, what the world needs now is love. I bet many of you could sing it, right? What the world needs now is love, sweet love. That's the only thing that there's just to live. Yeah, okay. You know that better than you know some of the hymns, my goodness. That was the number seven song in the United States. In Canada, that was the number one song. It was recorded by over 100 recording artists, including big names like Barry Manilow and Johnny Mathis and Dionne Warwick. And even though it's over 50 years old, it's been used recently in TV shows like American Idol and in movies like Forrest Gump. Here's something, however, that you may not realize about that song. It was written to God. And frankly, I think it was an insult to God. Listen carefully to verse 1. Lord, we don't need another mountain. There are mountains and hillsides enough to climb. There are oceans and rivers enough to cross, enough to last until the end of time. What the world needs now is love. Not just for some, but for everyone. I wonder how God felt about that. Verse 2 is even worse. Here's what it says. Lord, we don't need another meadow. There are cornfields and wheat fields enough to grow. There are sunbeams and moonbeams enough to shine. Oh, listen, Lord, if you want to know, what the world needs now is love. I can hear God thundering back a response to mankind, but I did give you love, and look what you did with him. I did share love with you, enough love for the whole world, and look how you respond to it. I called you to love one another. How are you doing with that? When my two children were small, we used to play a game that I'll bet a lot of you played. Maybe you still do, you grandparents and great-grandparents. I would say, I love you. And my little kids would just giggle. They would say, I love you too, Daddy. Do I love you this much? No. Do I love you this much? No. Do I love you this much? Yes. You played that game. That is what God did for us. He said, I love you this much on a cross. What have you done with it? How big is God's love for you? How big is your love for God? Have you ever heard this expression? It's been around for a long, long time. It's called performance lie. Performance lie. And what the lie is that you have to perform in order to please God. A lot of children have had that drilled into their little heads, and in fact, you may have been one of them, drilled into their little heads by their moms and dads, saying, if you want me to love you, you've got to do this, you've got to be that, you've got to measure up, you've got to do everything right, you've got to be perfect in order to receive my love. They didn't really mean it, but you know, the message that was sent was received by so many people, and it instilled in so many children and in so many adults a fear of failure. There are people walking around in this room right now, or sitting in this room right now, who probably don't think you have ever measured up. And that you can't ever measure up because of that message. And in many families, it is the father who is feared more than the mother. The father is often less patient than the mother is in the home, or perhaps the father has a cool heart, or even a cold heart. Guys, there are a lot of women in here who would like to tell us that we have a lot to learn about love and loving. I've shared this with you before. My father was a man who tried to express love for his family by giving us things. He was not a man who knew how to express love very easily. I liked all the things he gave me, but I was starving for him to somehow communicate to me that he really loved me. And it worked both ways. I don't think I said to him very often that I love you, Dad. Except for one significant memory that I've shared with you before that I wish that I could forget. I was in my 30s, and my father had a stroke, a serious stroke. And he lay in the hospital for 6 weeks, unable to communicate. I went to North Carolina, and I sat on the bed beside him, and I took his hand, and I said, Dad, if you understand me, I love you. Squeeze my hand if you understand. And he didn't squeeze his hand. So I said, Dad, if you understand me, blink your eyes. And he didn't blink his eyes. And I was so sorry that I waited so long to have that conversation. A few years later, my mother was visiting Elizabeth and me, and my mother and I were having lunch alone one day, and I said, Mom, I have a question for you. Did Dad love me? And she said, what? She was shocked at my question. I said, Mom, I'm serious. Did Dad love me? I need to know. I need to feel okay about that question. And she was a bit short with me, and she said, of course your father loved you. He was good to you. He gave you lots of things. He just didn't know how to express his love to anyone. I dropped the conversation at that point because I believe my mother was starving for his love as well. There was a young mother who was seeing a psychologist, and the psychologist had discovered at least this much about her. She had 3 small children. And so the psychologist asked that mother, which of your 3 children do you love the most? And she said, I love all 3 of my children the same. And he paused for a moment, and then he said, come on now. You can't possibly love all 3 of your kids the same. which ones do you love the most? And she said, again, I love my children the same. And then he got a little edgy and he said, no, it is psychologically impossible for a human being to regard any other three human beings exactly the same. If you're not going to level with me, we might as well terminate this session right now. Phew. She was shocked. And she began to cry. And she thought about what he had said. And then she gave him a different answer. She says, all right. I do not love all of my children the same. When one of my children is sick, I love that child more. When one of my children is in pain or lost, I love that child more. When one of my children is confused, I love that child more. And when one of my children is bad, I don't mean naughty, I mean really, really bad, I love that child more. What a great comeback to that psychologist. Brothers and sisters, if you are sick, if you are in pain, if you are confused, if you are lost, if you are sinful, God loves you all the more. More and more. How does the Bible define God's love? The Bible has a lot of wonderful adjectives to describe God's love. Here are a few of them. Unfailing. Unbounding. Great. Eternal. There are many others. Here are some more. Wonderful, enduring, faithful, inseparable. And we could go on and on. And we could talk about many passages in the Bible that try to define God's love, like John 3:16, which you've known since you were a child, many of you, or 1 John chapter 4. Do you remember the highlights of 1 John chapter 4? We just heard it. God is love. God is love. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God, it says, and God in him, her. In this way, love is made complete among us so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment, because in this world, we are like him. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear. We love because he first loved us. Here's another one. It's Ephesians 3, and this is one of my favorites. Ephesians 3, beginning in verse 17, and I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. Wide and long and high and deep. If you draw a picture, you're drawing a picture of a cross. I don't know that Paul intended that, but it's a vivid picture for those who can see it. Can you see it? Can you feel it? Paul may have wanted us to look at the horizon. He may have wanted us to try to imagine the bottomless pit of an ocean. He may have wanted us to look into the vastness of the universe and see the stars and the moon and the sun and say in some feeble way, The love of God has no bounds. None. It's for everyone. Can you see it? Can you feel it? No one is outside of the reach of the love of God. I have encountered Christians, however, who do not feel that they are worthy of God's love. And I have already talked about some of those children who had drummed into their little heads that they had to be perfect in order to be loved. And there are children of God sitting here right now, some of you who probably think that you are not worthy of God's love. Well, you're not. You have no value in this universe outside of the fact that God loves you perfectly. He doesn't love you because you are valuable. God loves you. You are valuable because God loves you. Did you hear me? You are valuable. You are valuable because God loves you. Worthy, no. Valuable, yes. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Hallelujah. So it is amazing to me that some people sometimes run from God's love. Have you ever tried to run from God? Have you ever tried to turn off the flow of His love in your life and try to hide your face from God? Some of you are probably thinking, no, I've never done that. Well, I would suggest you think again, because all of us have put on fig leaves at one time or another in our lives. Maybe it was when you were a teenager. Oh, the stories we could tell if we were to tell the things that we did and did not do when we were teenagers. Or maybe you're trying to run from God right now. Maybe you're trying to hide from God right now. You know, you can run from God, but you cannot outrun God. Isn't that great? You can run all you want, but you'll never outrun Him. There is no place where you can hide from God's love. One evening, a woman was driving home from work, and in the rearview mirror of her car, she saw a great big truck. You know, how the big headlights come up to your rearview mirror at night. And this truck was uncomfortably close to her car, so she decided to speed up. And when she sped up, the truck sped up. So she went a little faster, and the truck drove even faster and stayed right on her tail. She got just a little scared, and she decided to exit the freeway and go into the main streets, and maybe that would get her home better. And the truck left the freeway with her and went right into the main streets of the town. And she became even more frightened. He even ran some red lights in order to keep up with her. So she knew she was being chased. She panicked. She didn't know what to do. She saw a service station that was open, so she jerked her car into the service station parking lot, and the truck followed her into the parking lot of the service station. She bolted out of her car and she ran screaming for help, but the truck driver jumped out of his truck and he ran to her car and he opened the door of her car, the back door of her car, and he grabbed a man who was hiding in the back seat. Because from his vantage point in this truck, he could look down and he could see a would-be rapist in that woman's car that she didn't know he was there. She was running from the wrong person. That's what God does. He will always be on your tail because He loves you. And you cannot outrun Him. You cannot. Don't run from God. Run to God. I wrote a song for you. I think I've sung it to you before. And it literally is for you. I didn't write the music. I wrote the words. It goes like this. Jesus loves you. This I know. For the Bible tells me so. Chosen ones to him belong. You are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves you. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves us. The Bible tells me so. I love Jesus, this I know, though I fail to tell him so. Still, he hears me when I pray, walks beside me day by day. Jesus, I love you. Jesus, I love you. Jesus, I love you. May my life tell you so. How wide and long and high and deep is the love of God? This much. Let's pray. Lord, I sometimes wonder that if I were one of the disciples or one of the people in the streets of Jerusalem and around the Sea of Galilee and I looked into your face, if I would have realized what love really is, who love really is. I wonder, Lord, how many people in the streets of Jerusalem on that awful day when we nailed love to a cross, knew who you are, and what you are, and how much you love us. Lord, I wonder how many children are in this room right now who are desperately in need of reassurance that you love them abundantly, lavishly. I pray that your Spirit, Lord, will warm their hearts and help them to know that they know that they know that God is love and that they are loved. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.